to the question. There's a good likelihood that if I were to go around the room here and ask, I would maybe get different answers. And the reason for that is because there are many ideas that folks have about, even Christians have about when we are the church. There are many people that have the idea to think that one person constitutes the church. There are those who say that two or three people are the church. And some Christians have been known to conduct private worship services in their camper while they're at a campground, or maybe they pull off on the shoulder of the road while they're on a road trip or on vacation, or maybe they're in a boat that they are using to fish, and they conduct private services. Some people on the highway pass the building and say, there's the church. So there's a lot of ideas that many people have, and many of these ideas are not just helped by people of the world, but sad to say, surprising maybe, that they are held by some that are Christians. So these are the ideas that people have, and the things that they engage in can be done when we fail to understand the difference in action on the part of the church and action on the part of an individual. So what we must use is scriptural words, but we must be sure that we abide by the scripture's definition of those words. And that's what we want to stress in our study. Remember 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul told Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ. And then we read in Titus 2 and verse 1, that he was admonished to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So let's understand this word, church. The word church is from this Greek word, ekklesia. And it's a word that simply means called out. So in what sense has a Christian been called out? Well, a Christian has been called out of darkness. He's been called out of sin. We see that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that is where we have been called out. That's where we as Christians are the ecclesia, the called out of darkness, which we know is used often in the scriptures to refer to sin. We know too that in Ephesians 5 verse 23, that he, Christ, is the Savior of the body. And that being the case, we understand that the body is the church. In Ephesians 1, verse 22, is God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So there can be no misunderstanding concerning what the body is. The body is the church. And also, we need to just look at Colossians 1 and verse 18, that he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Again, the body is the church. The church is the body. We know that the body, the church, has reference to Christians. We know that the statement is made concerning the fact that Paul persecuted, or Saul as he was known then, persecuted the church. In Acts chapter 8, it says, at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Saul made havoc of the church. So he was not burning churches. He wasn't breaking the window lights out in a building. Saul was persecuting Christians. He was persecuting men and women who were disciples of our Lord. It's in Acts 9 and verse 1, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. So he made havoc of the church because he made these threats and murders against the disciples, Christians, individual people that have obeyed the gospel. So disciples are the church. The church is made up of disciples. Those are the Christians. Those are the followers of Christ. And two, the word church is used of in two ways in the scriptures. There is the universal sense in which it is spoken of. And Jesus made reference to this in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 when he said, I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. When Jesus said, upon this rock, that was the confession that Peter was making, that he was the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said, I will build my church. So it does not matter where in the world there are those that become Christians. It doesn't matter in what age or what period of time in the existence of the world since the day of Pentecost that people heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel. The church was those, as Acts 2 and verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So that's the church universal. But we also see that there is a sense in which the church is used of in the local aspect. Local in the sense that, like we see in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, where the letter was addressed to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So here is a specified location of where they were Christians. It was in Corinth. There was a church that was established, and there was a church that existed in Corinth. And this letter, as well as the second letter, was also addressed to those Christians. When we look at Revelations, the second and third chapters, we see the seven churches of Asia. We see Ephesus, we see Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These were Christians living in or around these cities, these towns, that constituted the church, that constituted the called out because of their having obeyed the gospel. In our study, we're using the word church in the local sense. And that's what I want us to be sure that we understand. The church that we're referring to, when are we the church, is when are we the church in a local sense. See, it's only the local church that God has given organization to. In Philippians 1 and verse 1, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Again, a local church. In the city of Philippi, there were saints that were there, and a part of that group was also deacons and elders. So with these mentioned in this verse, we see the organization that is to be had in a local congregation. The universal church does not have organization other than just the fact that Christ is the head. There is no organization of the universal church. Only organization exists in terms of the local church. The local church is able to assemble. In fact, it's commanded to assemble. And that would not be possible of a universal church. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. It's authorized to have a treasury. In 1 Corinthians 16, when Paul said in verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay behind his stores, God has prospered. There was a gospel preacher several years ago who argued that the church was unscriptural to have a treasury. Many of you may remember Charles Holt, that believed and taught this doctrine, well as many other aspects of what he considered to be unscriptural. But the church is authorized, the local church, not the universal, but the local church is authorized to have a treasury. And the local church is spoken of as having a specified work to do. In Ephesians 4, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Nowhere do we find these things spoken of in reference to the universal church. And if so, where are the verses that says the universal church is to have organization, is to come together to worship, is to have a treasury, and is to have a work to perform? There is no verse. So what makes the local church? Or, getting back to the original question that we started with, when are we the church? Sometimes to understand what something is to better understand what it isn't. So let's start with that aspect. The local church is not one member. And again, we said this was one of those ideas that sometimes people have. The church, the local church, is not one member. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And we want to be able to understand that easy enough. Our physical body is made up of what? Many members. Members that are external, members that are internal. But it takes all of those members that constitute the body. A single finger off laying over here on this side of the podium is not the body. It's a member of the body, but it is not the body. And the same is true with any person that is a Christian. Though they may be a member of a local church, that's what they are. They are a member. They are not the local church. No one can look at the preacher or the elders or any Christian and say, there is the church at East Albertville. I kind of sometimes get a chuckle with when Chris Watkins has introduced the radio program all down through the years, and he'll say, and now from the studios of WBSA, the East Albertville Church of Christ. Well, we're not all crowded in that little, if you've ever been to that radio station, it's a very small area. So, no, one member is not the body. It's not the church. And another thing, it's not. It's not necessarily two or three members. And we see that point very clearly in a statement Jesus made in Matthew 18, beginning with verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. So this is why I'm saying that two or three members do not necessarily constitute the church. Because that's certainly the case here in this matter of resolving the problem between these two brothers. First of all, it's to be handled privately. If that doesn't work, one or two more than in the mouth of two or three witnesses. But yet still, they were not the church. It was not until this individual refused to repent of his sins after having been approached by these two or three that then it was said, take it to the church. If the two or three were the church, then there's no use of taking it to the church. It's already been taken to the church. But no, not necessarily. It's two or three members, necessarily, the church. Although two or three members certainly might constitute a local church, we know from a statement in Matthew 18 and verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. In all of my years of preaching the gospel, there have been many occasions where that two or three people have constituted the local church. When I first began to preach at Wise, it had went through a division. And there were many Sunday nights, Sunday evenings, that it was just me, Diane, and my parents. That's all that was there. So whether it's three or four, two or three, it can constitute the church. But we get into all kinds of problems if we have this mentality that just because two or three individuals who are Christians may engage in some matter that is the church functioning, that's the wrong concept. Two or three may constitute the church, but not necessarily. And I hope that we can understand the distinction. So this is what it's not. What is it? We have the definition in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23. When the whole church comes together in one place. Let's just look at the whole verse. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Here is the scripture's definition of what constitutes the local church. When the whole church has come together in one place. All of that has to be met in order for it to constitute the local church. And as this verse has pointed out, it's when the unlearned, it's when the unbelievers may be present. And if we go into verse 24, it's when all are present. Verse 24 says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all that he is convicted by all. So again, it's the whole church coming together. The whole church being present. And it's when those that spoke in tongues were to only speak one at a time. And there were to be no more than two or three that would be allowed to speak. Notice verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at least most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. And the same being true for the prophets. If you go on and read verse 29, starting, let two or three prophets speak, and let the other judge. But if anything is revealed to another that sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Somebody says, well, I don't know why you're over here in 1 Corinthians 14 that's talking about miraculous spiritual gifts and we no longer have miraculous spiritual gifts today. Well, it's true. We don't have miraculous spiritual gifts today. But the things that are being set forth in 1 Corinthians 14 are principles that govern the overall thing that is trying to be got across in this 14th chapter. And that is that when the church does come together, the foremost principal primary thing that is to occur is edification. And this is how you achieve it. These are the principles. These are the guidelines as to how things are to be conducted. And when and if they are conducted this way, then there will be edification. There is no edification when more than one person speaking. I mean, nothing irritates me more than listening and watching television, especially some of these news programs, and you got two or three people talking at once. That, you know, and the same is true if it were to occur in the church. If there were two or three people speaking at one time, where is the edification? But that's the principal rule of 1 Corinthians 14, edification. And here's how it's to be done. It's the place where all may learn and all may understand. All may be comforted. And it's done by the same speaker. We just read it in verses 29 through 31 just a second ago. And it's the place where the Lord's Supper is to be served. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 11. And I want us to notice the number of instances that we read, starting at about verse 17, of how that the Lord's Supper is a matter of coming together. It's in, and if I can find it myself, I will be right with you. In verse 17, "Now in this that I declare to you, I prayed you not that you come together." Not for the better, but for the worse. Then look with me at verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together in the church," I hear that there is divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Look at verse 20. "Now when you come together, therefore under one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Then look at verse 33. "But when you are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that you should not be," that's how it, verse 33. "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." And then verse 34, "If any man hungry, let him eat at home, that you come not together under condemnation." Notice those verses. All of them place the Lord's Supper in the assembly when the church is gathered together. And that's what we're seeing, that the local church, when we are the local church. Now, is there a difference between the church assembly and Bible classes? Up in the area of Virginia, where I lived all my life, there was a lot of churches that believed that the church was unauthorized to conduct Bible classes. And Brother Weiser, years ago, back in, I think, probably the 80s, debated one of the fellows that lived on up into Kentucky. And that was what the debate was about, whether or not the church was authorized to engage in the part of its work to have Bible classes. And what these brethren would contend was that Bible classes was constituted the assembly. That was their argument, as plain and simple as I can place it. That Bible classes were the assembly, and therefore violations were taking place of 1 Corinthians 14. But let us understand that there is a difference. When the church is assembled, the whole church is come together in one place. Remember the definition? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. That's the scripture's definition of what constitutes the local church. And so we need to remember this is the scripture's definition of the local church. When the whole church is come together in one place. Now, in Bible classes. The whole church is not come together in one place. It does not fit the definition whatsoever. When the church is assembled, only one speaker is to be speaking. And that one speaker is to be speaking to one audience, just like what we're engaged in right now at this moment. That's the local church come together in one place. So, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 31 says, "For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." Now, what do we have in Bible classes? In Bible classes, we have several speakers, several teachers. And they are speaking several different audiences in those classes. And this is all taking place at the same time. So, when the church is assembled, it's unrestricted as to who can be in the assembly. Remember, we read just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 14, the unlearned and those that are unbelievers can be in the assembly. When the local church comes together into one place. But in Bible classes, there's restrictions. There are restrictions as to who may attend. You know, we may have a class for boys. We may have a class for girls. We may have a class for preteens. We may have a class for those that are teenagers. Maybe we have a class for young married couples. Maybe we have a class for those that are widows or those that are widowers. And, you know, there's all sorts. Most of the time, most of our classes are restricted according to certain age groups. But that's what we see in a Bible class. But in the assembly, there is no such restrictions because the whole church has come together into one place. When the church is assembled, the same lesson is taught to all. And that we see in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 31 that we've read a moment ago. But in Bible classes, different lessons are taught in those different classes. And when the church is assembled, the Lord's Supper is served. It's served on the first day of the week. That we read as we went back and looked at 1 Corinthians 11 and looked at those verses from about verse 17 to verse 34. It's the example that we see of the church at Troas in Acts 20 and verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. But in Bible classes, the Lord's Supper is not served by virtue of the fact that it is not the whole church come together into one place. And when the church is assembled, the women are to be silent. They're not to speak. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 teaches. But in Bible classes, women may speak. Women can teach in those classes. So the answer to the question that we're looking at here is concerning, is there a difference in the church assembled in Bible classes? Absolutely. Most certainly. Bible classes do not constitute the whole church come together into one place. But Bible classes are a work of the church.
You need to back up.
Okay. I'm too far ahead. Thank you. Bible classes are a work of the church. It doesn't have to be a work of the church. And so those that are trying to say that Bible classes are unscriptural, they say that it can't be a work of the church because it's unscriptural. But Bible classes are a work of the church because what we understand is the church arranges for the classes to be held. The church builds and maintains the classrooms. The church supplies the teacher. The church may supply the material, supply the Bible, supply the workbooks, and any other thing that goes along with what is to be done in those classes. The church, out of its treasury, can support that, build and maintain these things. So it becomes a work of the church, and they're sponsoring the classes that are being conducted when that happens. But friends, the Bible classes are not the church assembled together. Now, in the very same way, the church can have a radio program. A radio program is the work of the church, because the church is able to arrange for the program to take place. It will pay the radio station for the time that it will allow for the program to be on the air, and it'll pay for other necessary expenses when it comes to being able to put on a radio program. You might have to buy a microphone. You might have to buy some kind of recording device, or all of those things. All of that the church is capable and able and scriptural to supply. So the church is at work. But again, and I'm getting ahead of myself, the radio program is not the church assembled together. It's a work of the church. It doesn't have to have a radio program. It doesn't have to have a Bible class. But it's certainly scriptural if it does desire to have such. And the same is true of a TV program. We had a television program at Wise. We had cable like you all have here, and the cable company there allowed at a price for us to have a 30-minute program. All right? The church arranges for the program to take place. It pays the TV station for the time. It pays for the necessary expenses of the equipment, the cameras, all of that that's necessary to produce a television program, DVDs, recorders, and all that kind of stuff. But the church had and did sponsor this. But again, the TV program is not the church assembled together. So I hope we understand that, and understanding that there is a difference between the church assembled and Bible classes, that we can understand that the church can be at work even though the church is not assembled. So a Bible class falls into that category, a radio program falls into that category, a television program falls into that category. Now, I think we can illustrate this. I think we can see when we look at a school. Here we have a school, and the school is at work. I don't know if school's been dismissed for the year yet or not. But here's what we have. We have a building. We have different classrooms, different rooms in that building that we call the school. And we have, in most instances, auditoriums in those schools. So here's one room where we may designate students to be assigned to certain classes, maybe certain subjects, biology, math, English, you name it. Then we may have some special classes. Maybe we have a room set aside for teachers. Maybe they have to meet on a Monday, and they meet in a certain room. The school's at work. And then there may be special classes for girls to have on a Tuesday. But let us understand that there can't even be a class being held in the auditorium of whatever sorts. But to have a school assembly, when I went to school, that's what they had on Friday. Every Friday morning, we had school assembly. And what the school assembly amounted to is all of the students gathered in the auditorium. and they either heard the principal or whoever it might have been. So we see then that here is a school at work. With all of its different classes, it's still a school at work, but it's not a school assembled until all of the students come together in the auditorium. So, let's look at the church at work. We have students that are assigned for certain classes. We have special classes, maybe for men on a Monday, special classes maybe for women on a Tuesday. And as it is here on Sunday morning and Sunday night, there is a class in the auditorium that's conducted while there are classes going on in other areas of the building. But again, to have an assembly, all members must come together here into one place. Because that's the definition that the scriptures have made. The whole church come together in one place. And that's what we need to remember concerning 1 Corinthians 14. We must exercise caution at all times to observe the scriptural definition of words. And in our case and in our study, we must observe the scriptural definition of when we are the local church. We must exercise caution to observe the scriptural regulations that concern what and how things are to be done in the assembly. And we have to exercise caution to observe the scriptural prohibitions concerning the role of women when the church is assembled, as opposed to when it is not assembled together into one place. But don't let anybody ever just discount the things that we've talked about tonight purely on the basis that 1 Corinthians 14 is a chapter in the midst of a discussion of spiritual gifts. Yes, it is. It's in the middle of a discussion. It started in chapter 12. In chapter 12, we have the spiritual gifts listed. In chapter 13, we see how that they're to pass away and when they're to pass away. And it's in chapter 14 that we have the regulations of how that the church is to be conducted, how the order, and that's the last part of the verse. God is not the author of confusion, but God is the one that has things to be done decently and in order. So yes, it was spiritual gifts, but these do not do away with the principles of only one person speaking at a time, and no more than two or three to speak even then, of how that there is to always be edification in all that we do. If we sing, we're to sing with the spirit and understanding. If we pray, we're to pray with the spirit and the understanding. If there was someone here that maybe we were supporting from a foreign land and he was unable to speak the English language, we couldn't allow him to stand here in the pulpit and give a sermon as good as it might be. For the simple reason that we don't understand why it's not edifying for us to hear something in a language that we don't understand. There has to be an interpreter. Or as 1 Corinthians 14 says, if there is no interpreter, let them keep silent. So all of those are principles that we have to use today in order to have the decency and the orderliness in the assembly of the local church, so that we may have edification. So I hope that our study has helped, because I do think that there are a lot of ideas that people have. No, one member is not the church. Two or three do not necessarily constitute the church. That's why some of our liberal brethren want to think that because two or three people are Christians and they can engage in a business together, it's the church in business, therefore it's okay for the church to be in business. wrong justification because why? Of a failure to understand the difference between the responsibility of individuals and the responsibility of the local church. I know this lesson is not to encourage specifically those that are not Christians. But if you're here and you know that you need to obey the gospel, and now is the time that you have that desire to want to do so, all things are ready. All it takes is for you to make that decision. And as we stand and sing, to come down the aisle, be willing to make the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, showing that you're willing to repent of your life of sin and be buried with him in baptism for the remission, the forgiveness of sin. And it's an opportunity to let us not live or let pass by for those that are Christians that are not living as they should. There's things in their lives that if death should come, you'd be lost in a devil's hell for eternity. The value of a soul is nothing in this world that can be given in exchange for it. So we as Christians need, as of all people, need to know that a soul is precious and a soul is the most valuable thing that we'll ever have, and we need to preserve it for all of eternity. And now is the time and opportunity to repent of our sin, if necessary to confess our sins to one another, that we can pray that these things will be forgiven. If you're subject and we can be of any help to you, please let it be known while we stand to sing.